This is finals week for our seminarians, and so that means that they're coming to the end of a semester's worth of work. They've got one final battle to fight, and then they will be done until the next semester starts. But they've been working toward this, and this is kind of coming to the climax. And I know most of them are going to do well. Now, I know they're going to do well. We have the best. That's in a very exclusive group. Actually, our seminarians are only the best. But the idea is that this is something they've worked toward for a long time. You may not be a student right now, but you may have other challenges that you're facing, or other goals that you are striving toward. And you're working toward those goals incrementally, step by step, until you finally achieve it, or you finally get most of it, or maybe it doesn't go the way that you plan. But you are working toward something. There are other battles that we have that we do not necessarily choose for ourselves, but ones that we are called to fight anyway. They may be battles in relationships, or they may be battles with health, all the way from colds to cancer. And as we progress through life, we face these different challenges, and we overcome them for the most part. But there's a challenge that we will all face that none of us can overcome. There is a challenge in life that none of us are strong enough, none of us are gifted enough or smart enough to overcome. And that is the challenge of death. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 calls death the last enemy, the final battle that we are going to fight that none of us has a chance of winning. Throughout the history of humanity, it has been a story of a battle with death. It is always looming over us. We are always in its shadow, whether we recognize it or not. But for the last couple of weeks, we've been talking about the resurrection. And the resurrection is God's answer to death. Belief in the resurrection dramatically changes our relationship to death. And so today we're going to look at, first of all, why it changes it, and then secondly, how it changes it. Why the resurrection changes our relationship to death, and how the resurrection changes our relationship to death. The Bible says that the reason that we are susceptible to death is because of the weakness of our bodies, because our bodies are not strong enough to face that enemy. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 50, it says, "I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." When it talks about flesh and blood, it's referring to the major parts that constitute this physical body. And now when it's saying that it can't inherit the kingdom of God, it's not saying that we won't have physical bodies in God's eternal kingdom. It's saying that these bodies in this state cannot enter in to that kingdom. And the reason is because these bodies are perishable. Or in the old translation, these bodies are corruptible. We receive in a bin in the back donations of non-perishable food items. They are in cans or sealed some way that they will last for some period of time. According to this verse, we could not donate ourselves to the food pantry because we are perishable beings. We are prone to decay. We are people who are, in some ways, in the process of decay. We are susceptible to things like poison ivy and peanuts and viruses and cancer, things that will attack our bodies and that will eventually win that war. Our bodies are perishable, and they would be out of place in God's eternal kingdom, because God's eternal kingdom is imperishable. That doesn't simply mean that it goes on forever without changing. It means it's the opposite of perishable. So it's not like styrofoam that will last thousands of years. It is the opposite of decay. It is ever-increasing order and flourishing. So we currently accept in our lives the law of entropy, the idea that everything is tending toward disorder, that our bodies and everything else are sort of falling apart, and it takes all kinds of work to maintain them. But God's kingdom is imperishable. It is the reversal of that. So instead of going toward disorder, it's constantly moving towards order. So for example, if you own a boat in God's kingdom, in the renewed earth, then every time you use that boat, it is going to be in better shape than it was before. So you might see Paul and be like, hey, Paul, have you been for the last 10,000 years? He's like, great. And you're like, man, your boat looks amazing. What have you been doing? He's like, I've been fishing. I've just been fishing, pulling the kids on it. We've just been beating that thing up, and it just gets better and better. It is really hard for us to comprehend the opposite of decay, because all we know in our lives is this process of moving toward death. But in God's kingdom, it will be a process of constantly moving toward life. And if we were to show up in these present bodies in that kingdom, we would be completely out of place. It'd be like showing up at a basketball game with football pads on. It would just be weird. But God promises that he is going to take care of that problem. He says that we don't have to worry about the fact that our current bodies are going to be out of place in his eternal kingdom, because he is going to give us new bodies. God promises that the bodies that we have that are prone to decay are going to be transformed into bodies that are prone to life. Verse 51, Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. Unlike all of the changes that we try to make in our lives, like getting ready for finals and getting ready to look good at our next class reunion, they happen incrementally in moments. But this one is going to happen in a flash, in the smallest possible atom of time. Faster than it takes to blink your eye, we are suddenly going to be transformed. That will be true of those who are dead and buried in the ground, and of those that are alive at the moment that Jesus comes. In a flash, we will be changed. We thought that this happened yesterday. We were in our house, and suddenly we heard this loud rumbling sound and this vibration, this pulsating, and that literally there was a flash that you could see out of every single window with this loud bang. We said, what happened? Our bodies weren't changed, so we knew that Jesus hadn't come back. A power pole two houses down from us had fallen over and taken out power, even here at the church. But that's how fast it's going to be. Just in this moment when Jesus Christ arrives, some of us will be, or some people will be alive at that time, and they will suddenly find themselves transformed. And people who are in the ground will also find themselves on the other side of the ground, transformed into these imperishable bodies. The Bible emphasizes that it's this body that is going to be transformed, but from being something prone to decay to be something that ever grows in flourishing life. It'll be kind of like Clark Kent going into a phone booth and putting on his Superman costume, suddenly receiving these amazing powers. It'll be like Bruce Wayne putting on his Batman costume and having powers that he wouldn't otherwise have. We will put on new bodies that will be perfectly suited for the new heavens and the new earth. So if you saw Anne after 10,000 years in the renewed earth, and you said, "Anne, you look amazing. I mean, you always look amazing, but you're looking even better. What have you been doing?" And she says, "Well, I've been so busy with all of the worship and all of the exciting exploration there is to do here. I've just been keeping myself so busy. But about 300 years ago, I found 30 minutes to go to the gym, and it just transformed me." And literally, that's what we cannot fathom how amazing this is. But whatever we do or even don't do, somehow we will become progressively more glorious, progressively stronger, progressively flourishing in God's renewed kingdom forever. And it's impossible for us to comprehend that, but just know that this is limited only by the amazing power of God, which is completely infinite. This is what we have to look forward to in the new heavens, in the new earth. Not only will we be imperishable, ever increasing in life, but we will also be immortal. Death will not be able to touch us. He says it this way at the end of verse 54, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable, the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." In that moment, when this dramatic change takes place, death will suddenly be rendered dead. It will be completely ineffective. It will not be able to touch us in any way. It will be nothing but victory. Victory, it says, will swallow up death. In the end, death will be no more. Dead, death will pass away. And so Paul says a taunt, like one that would be made when Amendola scores a touchdown, prepares his dance. He looks down at death and he says in verse 55, "O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting?" He's taunting this enemy that has loomed large over humanity since the beginning of time and saying, "All of you, you have now been completely emptied of your power. It is like a snake that no longer has its venom. It may look scary, but it no longer has the power to harm you. The sting of death has been taken away." The hope in this change, in this resurrection, changes death for us. We no longer look at it as this fierce enemy looming over us, but instead we look at it as simply a passageway into the most flourishing life that we could ever possibly imagine. It may look scary, but it no longer has the power to harm us. And the reason that it doesn't have the power to harm us is because there was one who was bitten by death and absorbed its venom. The very first prophecy in the Bible, after the serpent slithers in and tempts the Adam and Eve to eat of the poisoned fruit, is that the offspring of the human, of the woman, the offspring of Eve, will one day crush that serpent's head, but not until that serpent has bitten the human's heel. So Jesus Christ took that bite on the cross. And because he had perfectly fulfilled the law for us, because he had lived the righteous life that we were required to live, when Satan bit him on the cross, all of that sting of death, all of that poison of sin was erased by Jesus Christ. He was crucified for our sins. He was raised again for our forgiveness. Because Jesus took that sting of death, in his resurrection, he crushed the head of Satan. He took away the poison of the snake so that those who belong to Jesus Christ no longer have to fear the venom of death. We can look down on death and say, you are a snake with no venom. You are a dog who has bark but no bite. You are a lion that has been declawed. You are a skunk that has been de-skunked. De-stunk. Something. You who is there a technical word for this? De-skunked. You may look scary, and skunks freak me out. But if you take away that thing that makes them so scary, they become simply cuddly animals. So death for us, they're super soft if you've ever petted one. So death for us, is now an animal that may loom large over our life, but it no longer has its powerful effect on us. Because in Jesus Christ, the sting of death has been taken away. And because he has been raised again from the dead, we know that we too will be raised from the dead. Death now in 1 Corinthians 15 is usually referred to as sleep, as like taking a nap. You may not realize this, but we actually act out the resurrection every single day of our life. We lay down, we close our eyes, we enter into a coma-like state. It is like we are dead. But in the morning, the sun comes up, some of us instantly, most of us over a gradual period of time, we open our eyes, we get out of bed, and we could celebrate in that moment, I have risen from the dead. I have risen from my sleep. And just as Christ has been raised from the dead, we will too. The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. This sums up this entire chapter on the resurrection. God, through Jesus Christ, has given us victory over death. He has done it by reversing the effect of death on our bodies and on this earth. So just as this earth has been in this constant process of decay, in the resurrection, it is going to be like putting the entire tape on rewind. And so that there will be this reversal, this constant flourishing of life all the way to eternity. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory in Jesus Christ. There is no planet B. That's a common phrase in ecological circles, and it is true, unless Elon Musk gets his act together. But it's also true in theological circles. And in 1 Corinthians 15, we are reading that this planet that we live on, that Jesus lived on, that Jesus was crucified on and raised from the dead on, is God's plan A for the entire world. This is the very planet that God is going to renew in the renewed heavens and earth. And in that renewed heavens and earth, death is going to be kind of like Pluto. They're going to say, yeah, it used to seem like a really big deal. It used to be an actual part of our life and our solar system, but now it's lost its status as a planet. Death has lost its status as an enemy over us. We, as believers in Jesus Christ, do not have to fear death. It still looms over us. It still may appear to be scary. It still will have some sort of temporary effect on us. But this is our hope, that on that day when Christ returns, in a moment, we will be changed. These bodies prone to decay will be transformed into bodies that will live forever in ever-increasing glory with God and His Son, Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God for His victory for us in Jesus.